You please turn with me in your Bibles again to the book of Titus. We'll be reading Titus 1. Begin reading at verse 9, and we'll read through the end of the chapter as we continue our study in this book. So please stand with me if you're able, and I'll read God's word beginning at Titus 1, verse 9. Is the Lord's word. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. And let's pray for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you again on this Lord's Day afternoon that you give us the inestimable privilege of again reading your word together, having your word proclaimed. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us strength of mind and heart, that you would make us alert to the things of the Spirit of God as you speak to us through your word. And Lord, that we would be encouraged again, drawn closer to you as we go out to serve you in the week to come, that we would have again today seen something of your glory and your goodness and your grace to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in the book of Titus, and we're thinking about the Lord's work in building his church and kingdom on this island of Crete. And we're listening in to the Apostle Paul's instructions to Titus, whom he has left there. Remember, Paul and Titus were both there, used by God to plant many churches on this island. And so we've been learning about how the Apostle Paul saw himself as someone who was bound to the Lord. He'd been bought at a price. He is the servant of God, and all that he does is for the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. And as he's encouraging Titus and the churches there in Crete, he's giving Titus instructions for who needs to be appointed as elders, leaders in that church. And so that's what we've been looking at, how important it is that there be men of godly character and men of godly conviction to be leaders in God's church. And so this afternoon, we're going to learn a little bit more about this mission field that the Lord was at work in building his church. We want to find out a little bit more about who are these people among whom God was planting his church. They're actually a very well-known people, the Cretans in their day. The Roman orator Cicero once wrote this: "The rules of life are so contradictory that the Cretans regard robbery as honorable." So Cicero knew of the Cretans. He knew that they thought robbery, that's a good thing. The ancient Greek historian Polybius seemed to have the same idea when he wrote this: "Now, it would be impossible to find, except in some rare instances, personal conduct more treacherous or a public policy more unjust than in Crete." Okay? So that's Polybius. Couldn't think of people more treacherous in their conduct or more unjust in their policy than the folks on Crete. Or take, for example, the 6th century BC Greek philosopher Epimenides, who himself was from Crete, who said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." Or the Apostle Paul, who seems to have been aware of Epimenides, who quotes these same words, and then said, "This testimony is true." So at least, they're bad, these Cretans, but at least one of them got it right about their character. So this is how we learn of the Cretans, which might seem to raise an obvious question for us as we're looking at this letter of Paul to Titus. Why would you try and plant a church on the island of Crete? Or how would you possibly be able to plant a church there? Never mind plant a church. Where are you going to find men whom Paul has just been talking to Titus about who are needed to lead such a church? Where are you going to find men on Crete who have godly character, godly convictions, who'll be able to lead the church when everybody else in the ancient world knew that they were nothing but dishonorable? Seems like a strange place to plant a church. As opposed to the godliness which the gospel of Jesus cultivates in all believers, and especially in the lives of the leaders of the church, we find on the island of Crete a sea of ungodliness. You know, Paul's just been talking to Titus about what's needed in the church and among God's people and for faithful leaders of the church. But what's on Crete seems to be a sea of ungodliness. Verses 10 to 12 gives us the picture. "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons.'" Now remember that Paul has just told Titus that you need to be appointing elders in these churches who have a firm grip on the trustworthy word which they themselves have been taught, so that they can instruct others in the doctrine that is sound and healthy and wholesome and which leads to godliness. You need to find folks who are lovers of good, and they must be haters of evil. Not haters of people, but haters of evil. And now Paul is going to describe just what kind of issues this church is going to face on the island of Crete. Now, the church, of course, we know always faces opposition, and that's what the Apostle Paul is talking to Titus about here. But every church, this church, a church in any land, always faces opposition, and it always comes from at least two sources. There is, of course, the obvious opposition from the world, that is, the culture around us. Christians can suffer at the hands of unbelievers. Christians can be persecuted by the state, by the government, by your neighbor, by your boss. There are threats from outside. First couple centuries of the church, there was great suffering and persecution of Christians, you might know, by emperors Nero and Domitian in the first century. In the third century, there was Decius and Diocletian, who persecuted the church severely. But then Constantine, of course, arose. And yet, you know, trouble did not stop in the church just because Constantine arose to power. It just shifted arenas. Now the threats came from within the church, right? Instead of persecution from the powerful leaders in the world of the Roman Empire, now threats came from within. So you had folks denying the divinity of Jesus, denying the humanity of Jesus, denying the Trinity, and much more. I remember in seminary first reading of a fella in the third century called Paul of Samosata. Paul of Samosata, the bishop of Antioch. And as I read about this fellow, it's pretty hard to believe, but in his church, he at one point forbid hymns to Christ because, you know, didn't believe that Christ was God. But if you wanted to write a hymn about him that you wanted to sing together, that was okay. And that's what he did. You look it up. Paul of Samosata, but he was a bishop. So no worship of Christ, but if you want to worship the bishop, that's okay. So Paul says to Titus, there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. Not few, says Paul, but many. This is not a minor problem. This is a big problem. And Titus and the church, churches on Crete and any would-be leaders would need to be on the alert. You remember, of course, the Apostle Paul and his parting words to the elders in Ephesus, or the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. Pay careful attention, Acts 20:28, to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. This is what Paul is telling Titus and the church. You need to be alert. There are many who are insubordinate. Be alert. I think of the parable of the weeds that Jesus told in Matthew 13. Remember, there was good seed in Matthew 13, 24. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. And so good seed is planted. But while Jesus tells this parable, while his men, that is the owner of the field, while his men were sleeping, that's when tares were sown. So the call to God's people, to the leaders of God's people, Paul to Titus here is to be alert and awake, not asleep. When you're sleeping, that is spiritually asleep, the evil one loves to do his work. We already talked about weeks ago how Hebrews 13, 17 talks about elders as those who watch over your souls. They are overseers, watchmen, guardians. I don't know if any of you have watched the movie, perhaps not, and that's just fine, Guardians of the Galaxy. But no, in the church, elders are to be guardians of the church, guardians of the home, alert and watchful. But what we find here in Crete, now again, we're talking here about the mission field, where the Lord is planting his church, where he is building his church. It's a sea of ungodliness, and Paul describes it this way. So let's think about how he describes these folks. They are, first of all, he describes in verse 10, many who are insubordinate. You need to think of a soldier who disregards the command of his commanding officer. He is not placing himself under authority. He's not submitting to authority. He will not submit. He is insubordinate. He will not listen. He will not submit to the Lord, to Jesus, or to anyone else. He is insubordinate. They are empty talkers. The idea here is that there are many words, but they are vain, they are without weight, they carry no freight, they do nobody any good. Insubordinate people, empty talkers. Think about trying to fill a hole. You've got a shovel, and you've got to fill this hole, and you're shoveling in air into the hole. That's kind of the image here. Empty talkers. You keep shoveling, but there's nothing there. There's nothing of substance, nothing of goodness, nothing of benefit to others. But worse, as these folks on Crete and among the Cretan believers, worse, they are called here deceivers. Deceivers. Instead of having a knowledge of the truth and promoting the truth and speaking the truth and living the truth, they are all about deceiving. They're all about putting on a mask while hiding reality underneath. Pastor Carl spoke this morning about how before the Lord, everything is laid bare. But a deceiver believes that they can deceive other people, and there's a mask, and there's a reality underneath. They're putting on an appearance and allowing others to believe a lie. These are the kind of folks that are on this mission field to which the gospel is coming. For example, Paul says you've got to deal with folks, especially those of the circumcision party. So who are these people on the island of Crete? Well, if you turn in your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul mentions this party elsewhere in the scripture. In Galatians 2, we get a good idea of who these folks were who were also on this mission field. Galatians 2:11 has to do with Paul coming to confront Peter. What was the problem? Galatians 2:11, "But when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Why? For before certain men came from James, Peter, he was eating with the Gentiles." That wasn't a problem in the Lord. "But when they came, these certain men from James, he drew back and separated himself from the Gentiles, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas, the encourager, was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles?" Here's the problem. "How can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews," says Paul, "by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." So you had the circumcision party also there in Crete. What was their problem? Well, Paul describes in Acts 15:1, "Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And so you had to, it wasn't just believing in Jesus. There are folks there in Crete saying, well, yes, believing in Jesus is good, but what you really need to do is you need to become like us. You need to become a Gentile. You need to receive the external sign of circumcision in order to be saved. And so it was all about conforming to an external rite, even though the Old and New Testament speak of circumcision of the heart. So this sea of ungodliness into which the Lord is seeking to plant a church through his people is about ungodly character and about the ungodly fruit of such character, if you notice that also in Paul's words to Titus, verse 11. "They," he says, "must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." And so you've got ungodly character as opposed to godly character, and you've got ungodly fruit as a result of this ungodly character. They are teaching, Paul says, for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. You might remember that Paul had told Timothy that an elder needs to be someone who is not a lover of money. And a deacon must not be greedy for dishonest gain. But on the island of Crete, there were many for whom this was their bread and butter. Shameful gain. What is that? Well, it means simply seeking some kind of pleasure, reward, or benefit for themselves, regardless of the means they used to get it. And what's the issue here? The question for us is simply this. In your own life, so these folks were teaching something for shameful gain, upsetting whole families. In your own life, the issue is this. Is the gospel of Jesus a means to a greater end in my life? Or is Jesus the end? That's a good question to ask. That is, do you profess to be a Christian? Do I profess to be a Christian and profess to love Jesus and profess to want to follow him and live for him because he is useful to me in order to gain what I really want? Like a spouse or respectability or friends or business contacts or whatever it is? Or is Jesus who we really want and love and adore and cherish, and everything else is subservient to the end of knowing him, loving him, and serving him better? On the island of Crete, as the gospel is being proclaimed by Paul and Titus and churches are gathered, the Bible says this is what they were up against. This is who the people were that they were talking to. And people were taking the gospel of Jesus and using it simply for themselves. Modern-day Reformed pastor writes this: the ancient world abounded with traveling philosophers and religious teachers who paraded their oratorical or their speaking prowess for financial riches, sometimes drawing large followings. The evangelical church of today is likewise beset with clever and charismatic charlatans who prey outrageously on the gullible and desperate, tying faith in God to the financial support of their ministries. Daniel Aiken, he says, describes them as spiritual seducers, disguising their personal ambition and theological agenda in the trappings of religious piety and prosperity. The word prosperity has been attached to the word gospel, describing a particular menace today of gifted preachers who offer financial riches and material abundance to those who contribute to their private jets and lavish mansions, while the motives of their followers often match those of the false teachers. The reality is that great harm is done to the biblical gospel, especially in the impoverished, developing world. So we can relate, perhaps, to what the Apostle Paul is telling Titus. There are some who teach what they ought not to teach. Why do they do that? Not for the glory of God, not for the glory of Jesus, but for their own shameful, sinful, selfish purposes. And their fruit of their work is, the Bible says, they upset, they turn over whole families. You know, families are destroyed. Why is this important? Remember, godly leader in the church has to manage his household well and be committed, devoted to teaching sound doctrine for the building up of God's people. The folks you had on Crete who were associating themselves with these churches, instead of managing their household well, encouraging families in the faith through instruction in sound doctrine, full of Jesus, his life and work and death, resurrection and ascension and reign, instead, these men are upsetting whole families by teaching what they ought not to teach. Not sound, not healthy, not wholesome doctrine, but that which upsets, turns over, destroys, and tears apart whole families. So that's who the gospel is coming to on the island of Crete. But did you notice this? Isn't this interesting that when the Bible talks about a leader in the church, he talks about how important it is that that leader's family is walking with the Lord. And when the Apostle Paul is talking about the fruit of ungodliness, he talks about how that ungodliness destroys families. So whether it is the Apostle Paul or the Lord or Satan, our families are terribly important. Important families, how important families are to Paul, to God, and important to the evil one. Clearly here by this false teaching, Satan wants our families. Satan wants to get at them. He wants to upset families, destroy families, turn families into chaos. And there's nothing new under the sun. All sorts of teaching comes into our families to upset them. Maybe not through false teachers from the island of Crete, but through the internet, through our phones, through YouTube and TikTok and all these things. And says Paul, there are many. Many of these folks on Crete. Now, this is a pretty bleak picture, isn't it? And the question is, of course, why is there churches on Crete at all? If these are the kind of folks that the Apostle Paul and Titus have to deal with. Rather than godly elders and deacons, rather than godly church members looking to embrace the truth as it is in Jesus and soak in sound doctrine which accords with godliness, rather than seeing themselves as servants of God, ready to pour out themselves for the sake of Jesus, Paul simply affirms, nope, that's not what you have here. Instead, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. That is, they're untruthful, selfish, and pleasure-loving. That is who's there. Untruthful, selfish, pleasure-loving. Untruthful, selfish, pleasure-loving. Untruthful. That should sound familiar. Where is there a culture, I wonder? Untruthful, selfish, pleasure-loving. It's said that in the Greek language, a word was developed, kretizo, based on the people on Crete, signifies lying or cheating, the name of the people. Kind of like to Corinthianize became a verb. It meant to live a promiscuous, immoral life, just like all the other Corinthians. Think, for example, of the images that come to your mind when I say Hollywood. Something like that. Why is this important? Why do we need to know about this sea of ungodliness? Because, friends, this is where the merciful, compassionate, glorious, sovereign, Redeemer God chose to build his church. And John Calvin couldn't believe it. Calvin wrote this: it was truly a wonderful purpose of God that he called a nation, Crete, so depraved and so infamous on account of its vices, to be among the first who should partake of the gospel. In that country, said Calvin, so corrupt as if in the midst, says Calvin, of hell, the Church of Christ held a position and did not cease to be extended. That is, it would grow on the island of Crete. This is something to marvel at. These are what these people are like. This is what the mission field's all about here. And yet the Lord chooses to build his church with Calvin. We need to marvel at that. Many today are familiar with the Marvel Cinematic Universe, movies being produced year after year, more than one a year sometimes, from Marvel Comics. Why are they called Marvel Comics? Because the word marvel means to be filled with wonder and astonishment. But friends, those stories lose their marvel. But this is something we must never stop marveling at: the gracious, saving work of God. I wonder if you remember when the Lord Jesus sent out the 72 disciples to do his work in Luke chapter 10, and they all go out, and the Lord works through them powerfully by the ministry of his Spirit, and they come back, and they're all on cloud nine, and they're saying, oh boy, by the power of God through us, the demons were subject to them. And they come back to Jesus, and you remember what Jesus said to them: behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. And then Jesus said this: nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, that I am working wonderfully through you and manifesting my power over the demonic world. Don't be so full of joy about that, but rejoice. You know the next words? But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. There is something much greater, says Jesus, to his disciples and seeing even God's power at work subduing the evil realm. You know what that is? Jesus says, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That is something to marvel at. Why would you marvel? For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the marvel. Christ died for Cretans, as bad as they were, as bad as the reputation they had in the known world. God saves Cretans. God saves even Greenvillians. Is that what they're called here? Are we called Greenvillians? Sounds, I don't know. Maybe I made it up. I think it sounds good. God saves Americans. And yes, Canadians too. Iraqis and Iranians and Afghanis and Chinese and Korean. And most marvelous of all, he saves people like you and people like me. And he plants and builds his church where he wills. So a strange place to plant a church in a sea of ungodliness, and yet perhaps not so strange, friends, because Jesus did not come to be a doctor for the healthy or a savior of the righteous. In fact, the Bible says, outside of Jesus, there are no healthy and righteous people, and we are all sick sinners. We are all Cretans in need of a savior. You know, Crete was a strange place to plant a church, but perhaps not so strange as planting churches within the Louisiana State Penitentiary, a former plantation also known as Angola. Apparently, it's the largest, or was the largest, maximum security prison in the United States, and one of the bloodiest, with a high rate of inmate assaults, out of a place out of which most folks would never leave. 1995, the warden of that prison partnered with the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary to open an extension program in the prison called the Angola Prison Seminary. And they offered a BA in Christian ministry and MA in pastoral ministry. But here's the thing, since the program was instituted, graduates have planted around 25 churches inside Angola. And other prisons, apparently, around the state, to which they've asked to be transferred, these prisoners, as indigenous missionaries. No one knows a lifetime inmate like another lifetime inmate. You say, really? Yeah, really. I've not come for the righteous, but sinners. Not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And when you know you're a sick sinner in need of a saving doctor, whether you live on the island of Crete or serving a life sentence in prison or going about your life in Greene County or elsewhere, there is a Savior for you and for me, and his name is Jesus. Amen. He came for the ungodly, and we are all outside of Christ. That's who we are, but he came for us, that we might know him. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can together again be in your word today. Lord, we want to marvel today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we go home, Lord, to marvel at your grace and mercy, Lord, as we think about, Lord, places like Crete, where Paul and Titus went, the power of the Holy Spirit with the gospel, surrounded by ungodliness in a nation much like ours. And yet, Lord, it's your pleasure to build your church in such places because the Lord Jesus has come for the ungodly, come for us. And so help us, Lord, to be filled with the wonder of your grace, first of all to us, and then the wonder of that grace that we are called to proclaim to all those around us, that they too might come to know this Savior. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We're going to sing together number 469, How Sweet and Awesome is the Place. And please stand if you're able to do so.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all.